You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We will continue our study there this morning. Luke chapter 9. And listen to me. Luke chapter 6, upside down or whatever, 9. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 19. Please follow along as I read. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, your word that you have given to us, that you have preserved and that you have protected down through the years. The benefit we have by your Spirit of having your word come alive to us and show us Christ. We invite you, Holy Spirit, here today to speak to us individually and together, that we would grow in grace and in our knowledge and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and for your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is another one of those places where Luke mentions Jesus and prayer together. In fact, of all four Gospels, Luke has more to say about Jesus praying and about prayer than any of the other three Gospels. It meant a great deal to Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that though Jesus was indeed God and man, he chose to elevate the importance, the value, the preciousness of prayer in our relationship with God through his practice of it in his relationship with his Father. And my first point in this passage, which comes really from this verse, is, I would call, communion. It is what communion is about. The word communion, of course, is putting two words together, common union. It's what we are invited into when we are born again, into our relationship of being part of the family of God. And that was the source, that was the place out of which Christ's whole life and ministry flowed. And so here Luke tells us that there came a time in those days, in this process of Jesus' life and ministry, when he went out to a mountain to pray. He was intentional about his time with God. He went out. He withdrew. It's not easy to pray sometimes in the way that we need to, in the way that our soul cries out to when we're preoccupied or in a crowd. We certainly can pray in all of those experiences and in all those times, but there's best if there is times when we intentionally withdraw with the intent to pray to God, to be with God, to connect with God, to hear from God. Especially when there are great decisions, important decisions for us to make in our lives. That is probably the most and the foremost thing that we should intentionally do in those times in our lives, is get away with God and pray. Talk to Him and listen to Him. Jesus, as we're going to see, is about to make some of the most important decision of His ministry. And He precipitated that with an all-night alone time with His Father in prayer. And sometimes when we spend time with God, sometimes it becomes so precious, and it can become so enjoyable that time escapes us. Maybe as it did for Christ, He spent all night there on that mountain in prayer. And then my next point would be verse 13. Daylight comes. And in the daylight, He calls His disciples to Himself. And that's something to keep in the back of our minds as we go through the gospel. Jesus had more disciples. He had a larger crowd staying with Him, following Him, learning from Him, than just the 12. There are times when He took the 12 aside, and it was just them, but there was a larger group, and there is here. It says that He called His disciples to Himself, and from them, He called to Himself. He chose, from them He chose 12. I'd call this passage the commission. Christ began in communion with His Father, and now He's about to pass that along. He's about to commission His disciples, His 12. He calls, He chooses 12. And He has chosen you and I. If we are born again, if we are saved, if we belong to Christ, He has called us to Himself, called us to follow Him, and He has chosen us. And then, of course, they give their names. But before they give their names, He gives them a new title. That title is apostles. Apostles literally is commissioned ones. The word literally means sent ones. Commissioned by Christ on a mission with a purpose. And it's the same now. As we spend time with Him, as we draw near to God, as we grow in our friendship with the Father, as we follow Christ, we are chosen, and that choosing is for a purpose. That choosing has results. That calling and that choosing is to fulfill His purpose in our lives. And every single one of us, every single person in whom Christ dwells, has a purpose. And there is nothing more fulfilling in life than to find and follow Him in that purpose. Now, it may be in all kinds of vocations, and it may not even necessarily be vocational. It may have more to do with who you are and how that plays out, how who you are plays out in everyday life, whatever your vocation. But if you're called and chosen, you are commissioned. You have a purpose. And then, of course, this list closes with Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. He didn't start out one. He just made some really bad choices along the way that had ultimate consequences. I know there's some people who try to read into that uncertainty, insecurity, fear and doubt as a follower of Christ. But I don't believe that is given for us to, that fact, that statement there about Judas is given for us to be afraid or worry that we could become the same. He is the only one ever lost or ever will be lost of those who come to Christ. I remind you of what Jesus said in John 17 in verse 12. Jesus made the statement, while I was with them in his prayer, that John 17 is Christ's prayer, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, talking about the disciples, us, his followers, those whom you gave me, that is speaking to the Father, Jesus is, those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Then you can read some other places where Jesus assures us that all who come to him are kept, are safe in his hands. And then he goes on and enlarges on that, if that's not enough, and says, and those who are kept by me are kept in my Father's hands, and no one snatches them from his hand. So don't let that be a place of fear, a place of uncertainty or insecurity, because that is mentioned about Judas. And then our next point in this passage, I call a crowd of humanity, verse 17 and the first part of 18. And he came down with them, stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. See, he's come down with those 12, but also with that crowd of disciples, with this large group of people. And besides that, a great multitude has showed up. Shown up, not showed. Shown up. Word got out. People have heard from great distances. And Jesus has apparently been in this area and in this location for a long time. And down at the foot of this mountain, I suppose, was a large area that was good to accommodate them. And so this great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, they have come specifically to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Kind of like the old spiritual says, all God's children got problems. There's all kinds of needs. It goes on and talks about those who are tormented by unclean spirits. There's all kinds of problems that people have, and they come with those. Some are even driven by those and that need to Christ. It's kind of like a small community I heard about, and all the houses of worship. The reason I looked at Vicki is I'm going to change this a little bit so it works here. I don't want her to worry over there. But there's a small community where all the houses of worship were having tremendous problem with squirrels. Squirrels were just wrecking havoc. So finally all the leaders of the churches or the houses of worship decided to get together and have a meeting. And so they did, and first the Presbyterian minister stood up. Now, you know, Presbyterians are real big on the sovereignty of God. And so he made a statement, the Presbyterian minister did, said, well, we prayed about it, and we believe God in his sovereignty has allowed all of these squirrels to be here, and that it's his sovereign choice and we're not going to do anything about it. So the Baptist minister got up and said, well, we noticed that you really like to hang around the baptistry, so we decided to put in slides so they would slide down into the baptistry and drown. But we didn't know they could swim, and they just invited their friends. The Episcopalian priest, he said, well, what we did, we decided we would poison them. We'd do alcohol poisoning. So we sat little bowls of whiskey all around for them to find. And you just cannot imagine the damage drunk squirrels can do. Finally, the Catholic priest got up and said, well, we just baptized them, and now we only see them on Christmas and Easter. Everybody has problems. Everybody has needs. All of humanity is seeking help, looking for answers. And when they heard about Jesus, they came. They came to hear him. They came to find the truth. They came to get answers and to be healed. And the scripture says, he came down to them. He came down. Thank God, he comes down. He came down, and he came down with them. You know the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Teach them to observe everything I've taught you. And lo, I am with you always. He came down with them. That's the wonderful thing about Christ's commission for you and I, is we're not sent out on our own to do it by ourselves. He promises he is with us. And he came down with his disciples into this sea of humanity, this mass of need and desperation. People from many places, they came from all over, but guess what? People are the same no matter where they come from. They're all in the same condition. I've been to a few different countries. I haven't traveled near as much as some of you, I'm sure. But everywhere I go, no matter what the culture is and how different it may be, one of the things that stuck out to me the most is they're just people. They're just like me. They're just like you. They're just people. That's why Christ came. To help people. To save the lost. They were hungry to hear him. They were searching for the truth. They wanted answers. They were hurting, sick, diseased in body and mind. Some were oppressed under demonic influence, darkness, tormented, bound, abused, addicted, deceived. But they came. And since they came, he came down. And it says, and they were healed. And that's my final point. We had communion, Christ, in his preparation in time with the Father. And his commission, his calling and choosing and commissioning his followers to do what he does. And finally, he shows us what that is in the compassion of Christ. Healing. And they were healed. They were not disappointed. They were not ignored. They were not rejected. They were healed. As we've been studying and looking and seeing what Christ has done over and over again, we would have to say or come to the conclusion that in the kingdom of God, in the heart of God, healing is the rule, not this exception. God's heart, God's desire, I believe, and his power, Christ's compassion is to touch and to heal. That's why he gave us an immune system. In the very beginning of it. In the very first place. Now the fact is, none of us are going to get out of here alive. Unless the rapture happens. Lord, may it be so. Even so come, Lord Jesus. But if he doesn't, these bodies are going to come to an end, but we're promised we won't come to an end. We will be in his presence with the anticipation and the guarantee that we will have a new body, never ever to be affected by sin, sickness, pain, or death. But for now, we live in these bodies in this world. And the compassionate Christ heals. As we said, he heals through doctors, he heals through medicine, he heals through knowledge that he has given in medical fields, and much of that came from those who were seeking Christ's will, Christ's heart, Christ's answers for needs among humanity. But that's not the only way he heals. He heals miraculously. He heals presently. He heals powerfully. And that's what he did here. And he has not changed, as the book of Hebrews tells us. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And some sickness, some problems, some addiction, some bondages in people's lives are directly related to spirits of darkness, to that that is outside of themselves but affecting them. That which is demonic, as the scripture teaches us. And he delivered from that also. In his compassion, in his power, in his authority, he met people where they were and made them whole, made them well. You say, well, who is it for? Who is that for? Who gets that special touch? Well, in this passage, and in this instance, every single person that sought it, every seeker, everyone who came, went home well. Free, liberated, whole. Say, what about us? Well, here I am with hearing aids and glasses. But I still believe Jesus heals. He cares. He is compassionate. And because he is, and because he does, I'm going to keep on praying and expecting and asking and looking for even miracles in people's lives around me that I have opportunity to, who I know are seeking his answer, his truth, his touch. His power, it says, verse 19, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out of him and healed them all. The word there is literally the word we get dynamite from. The dunamis of God is the Greek word. God's power was present in Christ, and that power met the needs of those around him. And there was not enough need. There was not enough need. Well, let me say it this way. The need ran out before the power did. And we can live with that assurance. And we can live with that confidence as we live our lives, not only for our needs, but for the needs of those around us. We can have that assurance and that confidence that Christ, who is in me, the hope of glory, has that power and that ability and the truth to help those around me. And if I will just trust him and have his compassion enough to speak up and to act out, to pray, to encourage, to bless, I can see that power bring wholeness in people's lives. That's what the church is about. The vessel, the vehicle of the kingdom of God in this earth. Jesus calls these 12. He commissions them. We're going to see in other passages that what he's done here, he's going to send them to do. But before he sends them to do it, he shows them right here in the very next passage. He comes down from the mountain. You can't help many people when you're hiding out up there away from everybody or away from humanity, removed from the nitty-gritty, but down amongst the need, down in the street, Christ comes. And he goes with us to express the compassion and the compassionate heart of the Father, the truth, the love of God that brings answers, healing, and hope. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that Jesus didn't stay up on the mountain, hide out with his disciples, removed from humanity, removed from brokenness and need and pain and sickness and disease and torment. But he came down and got in the middle of it with your power and your answer in truth. Lord, let that compassion touch us, meet us, help us, heal us. And then let that same compassion and power flow through us to those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.